Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Well, yesterday, you know, there was a woman of really uncommon influence who passed away. Queen Elizabeth, if you're an expat, if you're from the UK or even the US, you're aware of this woman, longest ruling monarch in England, and had really an amazing influence. And here's a couple of books that were written by her recently. One was her 90th year, when she was 90 years old. And I love the title. Actually, let's go back. Do we have the quote before that? This is when she was 21 years old. And she knew that she was next in line to be the ruler of England. And she was in South Africa, early in Cape Town. She said, "I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service." Kind of a bold statement for a 21-year-old, but the history, the evidence of her life bears out that that was her track record. And so in her 90th birthday, they wrote a book honoring her. Let's go to that next slide. Thanks, guys. And it's titled, "The Servant Queen and the King She Serves." And I love that because she was really a devoted follower of Christ, Queen Mary. And then most recently this year, they wrote this book. Let's see if you can see it. Do Great Things for God, Queen Elizabeth II, the Queen Who Chose to Serve. So, serving marked her life. But, you know, we honor her in this moment in her passing, and there's articles all about her and stuff. But the truth is, as a queen, her influence was limited. And it was really for her influence to be carried out, for her to have an impact, really required other people to buy into what she was doing and to have that same heart and to walk in the same way. And it's true of every great person that we, you know, as human beings and in our culture, we have this sort of a hero mentality. We look for heroes and we love to exalt heroes, and we love people who are famous and we love to follow them. But the truth is that no single person by themselves changes the world. It always has to be other folks, a community of people around them who buy into that vision, who have the same heart, who identify with what's on their heart. And so someone like a Queen Elizabeth or any great leader, for them to have an impact, they have to tap into a value that other people readily ascribe to or already hold. And the same is true for churches. We as a church. It's the right reason why we have the gospel is because it gives us shared values that we can together grab onto. And that's what causes uncommon influence. That's what causes people and organizations to have impact. It's rarely just the person on stage. I would have very little impact here in Taiwan if it wasn't for you and for so many others who came before me and who will follow after. And the same is true in your life. If you want to live a life of impact, there are keys and there are principles that you need to tap into. And today we're going to look at some of them. Yesterday, an uncommon person passed. But today is also a day of uncommon influence, 9/11. I pastored in New York for the last 15 years before coming here. And the church that I was a part of pastoring was started because of 9/11. In the aftermath of 9/11, that same day, pastors from our Every Nation movement just started calling each other who lived on the East Coast and just said of the U.S. and said, "Hey, let's go do something." And so the day after, guys just got into vans and trucks and RVs and just headed for New York City. Flights were down. There were no flights. So they all just drove there, not knowing what would happen or what they could do, but just saying, "We're just going to go and see how we can help." And that's the heart of the gospel. And New York City was transformed by that uncommon day. People who lived there through that. I wasn't there when that happened, but after I moved there and began talking to people who lived through that, they say really the whole culture of the city changed drastically after that moment. Where New York was a city of strangers and networkers, everybody just trying to see what they can get from somebody else, fast, paced, brisk, no time for small talk. He said after 9/11, people would just stop, total strangers, and just talk and weep together and hug each other on the streets. When I was in New York, one third of the churches in Manhattan started after 9/11. Because people from around the world just said, churches just said, let's go help. And people came. So it wasn't any one star, wasn't any one person, one hero of influence, but it was everyday people rising up, common people choosing to take steps of uncommon love. And as a church, we live in a time when I feel like there's opportunity for uncommon influence here in Taiwan. The eyes of the world are on Taiwan. My friends from all over the world are sending text messages saying, how are things going there? You know, are you evacuating? Do you know where the bomb shelters are? You know, just people want to know what's going on here. And I think when events on the world stage draw the attention of the world, that God has a purpose in that. And so for us as a church, the question is, what kind of influence will we have in this moment? Because I believe this church and you are not here by accident, but really by God's intention, and that you're here to have uncommon influence. What will that look like? What does it take for a church to have uncommon influence? We have a slide definition, a little bit of English here, the definition of uncommon, because we're in a series called Uncommon Joy, the book of Philippians. And today we're just going to look at what does it mean to be an uncommon church. It means unusual or rare. Uncommon means remarkable or exceptional. And so today we want to look at how do we become a church? What does it take to be a church of uncommon impact? What does that look like? Quick overview of today's message, a church of uncommon impact. We're going to look at the three key elements that if you study through church history, every movement in church history, every church of uncommon impact had these three things in common. They have uncommon devotion to God, uncommon community with each other, and uncommon generosity. And we're going to find these things in the church in Philippians as we go through the last chapter, chapter 4. It's going to be kind of a race to run through the whole chapter today, but we will do it together. You ready?
Yes.
Let's read. Philippians chapter 4, we'll read the first 9 verses. It says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Now I appeal to you, Euodia and Syntyche. Whatever that is. Sorry if that's your name. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women. For they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Always be full of the joy of the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. I love this, that we've said time and time again, the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. And I love how Paul says it here. It's always be full of the joy of the Lord. That's not limited to any time or circumstance. Always be full of the joy of the Lord. And why? Because he said, again, I say it again, rejoice. So joy and rejoicing are a choice that we make. They're not the fruit of our circumstances. They are the fruit of our choices, and we can choose joy. And it's part of, as we've gone through this series, just the different ways that we choose joy. How do we produce joy in our lives? I love this also says, let everyone see that you are considerate or gentle. Gentle towards others, considerate of others. That needs to mark us as a church. We should be a place of great joy, and we should be just nice people, okay? Is that all right? As a church, we should be the nicest place in Taipei. We should be the happiest place, happier even than Disneyland, right? We need to be the happiest, the most joyful, and the kindest place. This is what Paul is telling the Philippians. And if we latch on to these truths and we do these practices that are written in the book of Philippians, Paul says this is what will produce joy in your life. This is what will help you be a kinder, nicer person. Okay, verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace. So I encourage you, you know, jump into prayer. If you don't have a personal prayer habit, I encourage you, take time every morning, every night, meal times. Just set certain times in your life that you should regularly communicate with God. And if you want to learn how to communicate, you know, Monday nights, 9 p.m., every Monday night, we jump on in prayer. And you can jump onto that. And we pray together. It's our corporate prayer time. It's on Zoom. You can find that on our website. We believe in prayer. And Jesus said, my house, the church, will be called a house of prayer. Verse 7, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, and then the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, how it brings us peace, how it brings us joy, how it causes us just to be nicer, kinder people. And Father, today as we look into your word, we invite your Holy Spirit to come, to speak to each and every one of our hearts. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit wants to say to us. That Father, today would be more than just a moment of information or inspiration, but truly, Lord, that we would be transformed by the power of your word, and by the voice of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're looking at uncommon joy. And we talked about how the first element of churches of uncommon impact is that they have uncommon devotion. Verse 1, chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. Okay, so stay true to the Lord. That just means you need to be uncommonly devoted to God. Uncommonly devoted to Jesus, that no matter what happens, we stay true to what Jesus has said. We've said over and over as we've gone through the book of Philippians how Paul, again and again, he says, for me to live in is Christ. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you saints in Christ. And all the benefits that we read about in the book of Philippians, the peace, the joy, they all come from being in Christ and becoming like Christ. And that happens when we have really an uncommon devotion to God. And it's interesting here in verse 8 and 9, we go on further. It says, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable. He's saying this. Focus your thoughts on these key things, the things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. So uncommon devotion requires uncommon focus in our thinking. And then the next verse says this. It says, think about these things that are excellent, worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard. So focus not only on the right thinking, meditating, keeping your thoughts in the right places. And so you ask yourself through the day, are my thoughts more on things that are pure and true? Or do I think about the ways I've messed up and the ways other people have messed up? What do I focus on? What do I think about first when I wake up in the morning? What do I think about last before I go to bed? What do I think about as, what am I meditating on as I go through the day? Is it thoughts that are pure, holy, admirable, things that come from God? Am I thinking God thoughts? Or am I just thinking about everything else the world thinks about? You know, that guy at work, you know, that person at school, my neighbor who bothers me, that family member who I just can't stand, you know, whatever it might be. What occupies your thoughts? The ways I've messed up today, the bad thoughts that I have. Paul is saying, you need to focus your thoughts, and you also need to focus your actions to do the things that you know are right to do. We have what we call the blessed model that we share at different times. And you begin everything with prayer. You listen to other people. Take time to sit down and eat with people, right? And then what are the two S's? Share, serve and share. I was thinking share, no, I think share is last. Serve. You know, find ways to serve other people's needs. Just look around you. There's needs all around you. Find a way to help someone who has a need. And then share the love of God with them. Just blessing people. But it takes focus. And there's a power in focus. Focus, this next, as Jason was saying, this next sermon series that we have is focus. And you can read study after study of focus. But here's a few quotes. Focus. Alexander Graham Bell, the guy who started out, made the first telephone, and now we all have our mobile phones and can't live without phones, and phones rule the world. And he started it all. He's the one to blame for, you know, everybody sitting at the dinner table looking at their screens. And he said this, concentrate all your thoughts upon the work at hand. The sun's rays do not burn until brought to a focus. Thomas Edison said, I have 24 hours just like everybody else, but the reason why I'm so productive and other people aren't is I know how to focus. Bruce Lee, you know, the great Kung Fu master, he said, the successful warrior is the average man with laser-like focus. George Lucas, who did the Star Wars movie, said, always remember, your focus determines your reality. And this is what Paul is saying. Pay attention to what your mind is focusing on and focus on the things you're doing. This is what Paul did. He was focused on the gospel. He was focused on spreading the love of Jesus. He had an uncommon devotion to God. I mean, Paul, you look at this guy within perhaps days, weeks, months of becoming a Christian. He's out preaching and people are already starting to oppose him. And this pretty much marked the rest of his life. His first missionary journey that he went on. So the first time he goes out. How many of you have ever been on a mission trip? A short-term mission trip? Yeah, so listen to Paul's first short-term mission trip. He goes to Pisidian Antioch, and people start to oppose him, right? So he hears, so after getting opposition, he decides, okay, it's time to leave. He goes over to Iconium. In Iconium, they start to plot his death. Like, they're plotting to stone him. And so when they find out they actually have a plot against him, he escapes and gets out of there. He goes to Lystra, starts preaching again. This time they catch him, they stone him. And, you know, not like with drugs. I mean, they like with rocks, right? They stone him. They think he's dead, so they drag his body out of the city and leave it there. He wakes up from being stoned, you know, like with the rock stone. And what does he do? He goes right back into the city. I mean, and it says he stayed there till the next day. He says, I think if people were beating me up and leaving me for dead, I might not hang around. If they kick me out of the city after trying to kill me, I might not go back in. You know, but Paul, he's like this. He has an incredible devotion to Christ. He wants to preach the gospel. And so then what happens? They decide, you know what? Maybe it's too dangerous for you here. Yeah. Maybe, right? I think I'm sitting here in Taipei and people are saying, why are you staying there? You know, why don't you leave and go be a pastor somewhere else? And I'm thinking, we're just having threats that possibly something might happen. And half the people believe it will and half won't. Paul actually thought he was dead. You know, they beat him up. And he went right back in. I think, I can't be such a wimp. Uncommon devotion. So then he goes to the next city, Derby, nearby, preaches, has a great move of God, starts church there. And then what does he do? He goes back to Lystra. He says, I'm going to go back there, and I'm going to minister to the guys who got saved last time. I would avoid the place where I got stoned. You know. But he goes back, ministers, raises up leaders, and goes on. I mean, Paul, he's seriously devoted. 2 Corinthians Well, I love this verse, Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Paul, when he goes back to Lystra and he raises up leaders there, he says, you know, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. That's how he encourages them, you know. And they're like, okay, that's like, now that's real. We saw you get stoned. We saw you get dragged out. We thought you were dead. Then you came back, not once, but twice, to minister again. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. We have this treasure in jars of clay, so that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And maybe if there's not enough of the life of Jesus being manifested in our bodies through us, maybe it's because we're not embracing enough of the death of Jesus in our bodies. And we're just trying to play it safe. We're trying to live a comfortable Christian life. God's calling us not to a comfortable Christian life, but to a life of uncommon devotion. If you want to be a church of uncommon influence, and I believe God's put us here in this place at this time to be a church of uncommon influence. And that requires uncommon devotion. Second point, uncommon community. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you, long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Paul is saying, this is the community that I long for. He's not just saying, I love you. But he says, actually, I want to see you. There's people we say we love, but we're okay if we don't see them. Paul says, no, man, I want to see you. You're my joy. You're my crown. In other words, when I travel other places and I tell people what I've accomplished, I talk about you. When I think about the things I've done in my life and the things I'm proud of, I think about you. When I want to be in my happy place, I think about you. And when I'm down and I'm struggling, I think about you guys. And I look forward to the next time that we're together. And then he goes on to this. He says, now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord. So these people that he loves and that he longs for, they're having conflict. It happens even in Paul's favorite church. There's conflict going on. These two women are fighting it out. Because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. We're going to have disagreements. We're going to have times that people do stuff we don't like. There are going to be people, even in this church, that you don't get along with, that you don't agree with, that you don't think so highly of, or that don't think so highly of you. Paul says, get over it. Work it out. If you need somebody, help them. Jump in and help. Sometimes we all need help in relationships. The goal is that we get along, that we form an uncommon community. That we don't just say, well, you know, we can be in the same church, we just don't have to be friends. God says, that doesn't count. That's not the uncommon community that really creates a church of uncommon influence. Conflict happens. But staying offended because of conflict, that's a choice. And for us as a church, let's choose not to be offended. Let's choose to do whatever it takes to reconcile. Because this is what Jesus did for us, whatever it takes. And he says, now you have the ministry of reconciliation. And you need to do whatever it takes. And how can we help the world if we can't get along ourselves? If the principles are true, then we need to live them out, right? Is that okay?
Yes.
Are we all right?
Yes.
Well, let's look at it. I mean, when Paul had his first missionary journey, almost got killed. People chasing him out of every city he went into. And so he decides, let's go on a second missionary journey. And initially, the plan was, let's go back and visit all those places, the places where we got stoned and left for dead, and chased out. Let's go back to those places and encourage the guys. And so he and Barnabas are going to go back, and then he and Barnabas had conflict. So Paul's, when he's writing this, he writes it from having experienced conflict that caused them actually to split and go in two different directions. He says, Barnabas, if you want to take your nephew, I don't like him. I refuse to go with you. And they went in different directions. Horror of horrors, you know, the church split. But out of that, Paul went a whole different route. And because of that, actually, the church in Philippi exists. The church in Thessalonica, the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, all these churches that Paul loved and wrote letters to actually were birthed because Paul had a disagreement with Barnabas and had to go a different way. You see how God uses these things? Even if we struggle and have conflict, and it feels like it's not coming together. And then later on, Paul writes, send me Mark, send me Barnabas' nephew, because he's profitable for ministry. I want him on my team. Complete 180. This is what God will do. But great God works great things out of conflict. Beautiful churches have been planted even out of conflict. But it takes us not grabbing a hold of offense, refusing to remain offended. And we have opportunities all the time to be offended. The word in the Bible, the word offense, it comes from this Greek word meaning like a trap. I don't know if do we have the picture of that? Like a mouse trap up there? Oh, there you go. So the Greek word for offense is the word scandalon, and it's this little the trigger. It's the trigger that closes the trap. And so they put a little bit of bait on that trigger, so the animal, when it would go to eat that bit of bait, it would snap it shut and kill it. And so what the Bible is saying, this word offense, it's like a bait that draws you into a trap. If you grab a hold of that, there's always opportunity to be offended. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Peter saying, Jesus, you're so great. Don't die. Don't leave us. Everything's just going great, man. We're seeing people come to follow you. We're seeing miracles happen. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So Peter, what you're saying right now is actually you're baiting the trap. You're trying to get me to go against what God has for me. That's what offenses do in our lives. Offenses get us off track from God. When we hold on to offense, we cannot hold on to Christ. Every part of our heart that we give to offense, that we give to hate, that we give to anger towards someone, and resentment towards someone, we can't give to the love of God. So Jesus says, Peter, you're tempting me to trade, to be offended towards God, to want to stay here, to want to not go to the cross. Because already he felt that struggle. Like, man, not going to the cross, carrying the weight of sin, the pain, the shame, the suffering, the sin, all that weight, the Bible says he struggled with that. And Peter's coming in and speaking right into that struggle, trying to bait Jesus into disobeying God. And that happens in all of our lives. But we have the ability to choose whether or not we're going to take the bait and be offended. If you find yourself being offended quite a bit, here's a few things that lead into offense. One is this sense of entitlement. Like, I have a certain kind of life that God owes me. And if it doesn't work out that way, or that you owe me, you need to treat me certain ways. And if not, if you don't, then I get offended. So if you're the person who's often offended, often angry, often resents others, maybe you have a sense of entitlement. Jesus did the opposite. Even though he's entitled to heaven, he left all that behind. Maybe it's pride. Maybe there's just you feel unrecognized or devalued because you think in life, I need to be recognized and valued. Some people come to church. We would often have this in New York. You get a lot of people who are just trying to make it in acting and Broadway, and they get on the worship team and they think it's kind of like, you know, their substitute for not making it on Broadway, or they want to be on the worship team, and it's a struggle, you know. And how come I didn't get to sing the solo? And how come I'm only singing once a month or every other month? And, you know, because they think church is about their recognition and their being valued. Church was never about a place for you to perform. It wasn't a place for us to get bring recognition to us. It's a place to worship God. This is what causes uncommon community, when we're not worried about who gets the credit. But we come and we want to give all the credit to Christ. We don't come with a sense of entitlement. You got to be treated a certain way, seen in a certain light. These are all things that lead to offense. And so if you find yourself feeling like I'm disrespected, that sense that I need to be respected, Jesus took on himself the form of the humblest servant, not the most respected place. In fact, he says, when you come into a dinner, take the lowest seat. Take the place of the least respect. Because that need for respect leads to offense. And it's in our generation, currently, these are the things that our culture constantly promotes. You need respect. You need to have that. You need to be valued. And then we wonder why there's so much offense in our culture and why there's so much division in our culture. It's because we do the exact opposite of what the scripture says creates community. So if we want to be a church of uncommon community, these are some of the things that we need to have, that sense of control. If you feel like you need to control everything and then something goes wrong or someone does it not the way you think it should be done, if you use the word should quite a bit, you're going to find yourself offended quite a bit. Because we're always trying to control circumstances and people. And they refuse to be controlled and we take on offense. Jesus said to his disciples, it's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. Last one, uncommon generosity. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. He says, as you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. They had, in other words, what they did, their generosity was uncommon amongst all the other churches. If you want to be a church of uncommon influence, it takes not only uncommon devotion to God, uncommon community with each other, but also an uncommon sacrifice, uncommon generosity that we give. I love how he goes on to say, verse 15, even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They're a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Church is meant to be a place of uncommon generosity. And it's sad that churches have come to be seen as places of uncommon greed. Places where our Christianity is we give in order to get rich. We give so that the pastor can have a bigger house and a nicer car. Or just have a car. That's never been God's intention. God meant for us to all be uncommonly generous for the sake of the gospel. See, God's not after your money. If you think God is after your money, you really have a wrong view of church. God is not, let me just make it very clear. God and the church, this church, we're not after your money. God is after your life. He couldn't be bothered with just your money. He wants everything. He wants all you are. He wants your time. He wants your emotions. He wants your relationships. He wants all of it. Because any part that you keep to yourself is the part that's going to destroy you. Any part that you keep to yourself is the part that's going to decay and become destroyed. But the parts we give to Him are the parts that will multiply and give us life and give life to others. So when God wants all that you are, it's not for Himself. He's not poor. He is not greedy. He is not in need. When He asks for all that you have, it's so that He can take that and bless you with more. This is what God does. This is the heart of God. This is the true gospel. And you see it all the time as a pastor preaching on money. There's always that fear that people will be offended. You're talking about money again. And I got to tell you, if you're feeling offended by hearing just what the Bible says about money, then you might have religion instead of Jesus. And if you're coming to church with a fear of God taking your stuff, you might be thinking you're a Christian and you're really just someone trying to take advantage of God and thinking that God is your servant. And if we want to be a church of uncommon influence, we have to get out of dead religion that's really self-centered, self-focused, our own efforts to try to better our own lives, whether through religious means or otherwise. And find the love of Christ. See, because all of these things, uncommon devotion, uncommon community, uncommon generosity, the truth is, that's just who Jesus is. He left the riches of heaven. In fact, He said He became poor so that we could become rich. He left the riches of heaven, laid it down, took on the form of a servant. And the kingdom of God has always been this way. Because truly it's when we reflect Jesus that then the world around us is changed. And you know, we talked earlier about how people often look at the person on the stage, the person up front, but rarely is it just that person who makes uncommon influence, impact. Here in Taiwan, we have Dr. George Leslie McKay. Amazing impact, 60 churches in 30 years. A university, hospital named after him. But when he came here, it was a woman in Detroit, a wealthy widow in Detroit who funded his ministry here. And then when it came time to build the first university, he went back to Canada and raised funds. And it was funds from unknown, unnamed believers in Canada who funded that first university in Damsui. And this is true everywhere. When Paul went to Philippi and started that church, it was a wealthy Asian businesswoman, Lydia, who funded him. When Jesus was walking around and ministering, it was a bunch of wealthy women who funded him. Paul, as he went, wealthy women who funded him. Why is it always wealthy women? Come on, guys, make some money. And maybe it's because you guys got to give some money away is what we got to do. But this is the story of the gospel. Every great revival person in history always had people behind him who were serving, who were working. Paul said, it's my partners in ministry, the guys who ministered in the gospel alongside me. It's you, church in Philippi, that has funded me all through, whether I'm preaching or in prison. You guys are the ones who've taken care of me through your uncommon generosity. And that's all because that's who Jesus is. Jesus was uncommonly devoted to God, to the Father. Whatever your will, not mine. He loved his disciples to the very end. Even from the cross, his love went not only to his disciples, but to the very people who were crucifying him. Taking care of his mom while hanging on the cross. And uncommon generosity. So today as we close, you know, I just want to say, church, you know, God has placed us here for a purpose. And as a church, everybody is welcome. And if you're just here to really like, yeah, I just need to get my act together. I just need some help. We are here to help. God is here to help. But there's so much more that I believe God has offered us. God has offered you to be part of a church of uncommon influence in a place and a time here in Taipei when the eyes of the world are on Taipei. I want to thank you for joining with us again today and just being here. My encouragement for us as a church, let's be a church of uncommon influence. Let's live out uncommon devotion. Let's build uncommon community and be a people of uncommon generosity. My prayer is that this week you would have moments and times when you could just really demonstrate that devotion to Christ. Make choices to be committed to Him. That this week you'd have moments when you can live out that uncommon community. Reach out to someone where a relationship's been damaged or where you can build a relationship and grow that and communicate love. And this week to have a moment when you can demonstrate uncommon generosity, going above and beyond to be a blessing to others. The Lord bless you. Have a great week. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.